Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How we look at our lives will determine how we pray and what we ask the Lord for, and whether the help of the Holy Spirit in our prayer all depends on how you look at your life on earth as a believer. The Apostle Paul tells us in verse 18, this was how he looked at his life and the life of every believer. Remember, Romans 8 is the culmination of what it means to be a Christian. And that is why the conclusion of the Apostle Paul's thesis on salvation is, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able, that is, has the power to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And before he arrived at this conclusion of what it means to be born again, that nothing can ever take us away from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Once you are born again, you are forever a child of God. And nothing that happens to you on earth, no matter how you may suffer, that will never, never change. And so in verse 18, he basically summarized in one verse what the challenge of a prayer life is. And therefore, it determines the challenges in his prayer life, what you ask for. And so this is how he looked at the life of a Christian. For I reckon, that means I personally, myself, have concluded that the sufferings of this present time, that means a believer will suffer for Christ. When your life is led by the Spirit of life, that is the law of the Spirit of life that now controls you. It is no longer a life that is lived according to the law of sin and death. You're no longer a carnal person. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they are no longer your masters. You do not allow the desires that are within your heart to dictate how you should live and how you should be motivated. There is now the law of the Spirit of life, because you now have eternal life. And how did that happen? Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And therefore, he will lead you, he will guide you. And that's where we studied the last time, last Lord's Day. And then suddenly the Apostle Paul switched to prayer, to the prayer of the Spirit of God. Why? Why did he do that? Because of what he revealed to us in verse 18. When he looked at his own life and the life of every believer, when you live in that manner that is led by the Spirit of God, the God of this world will do his utmost to stop you. Not to take away your salvation. Paul gave us the conclusion in chapter 8, that deep assurance. Neither death nor life, nothing in heaven or on earth can ever, ever take away your salvation. But what the devil can do is to take away our holy witness. And that he will never stop trying to do. And he will use suffering, persecution to succeed, because he has been very successful. And so as Christians, we need to pray correctly. We need to ask God to help us correctly so that the devil will not succeed in causing us to lose our holy witness. Because when our witness is ruined and our testimony for Christ is not the Christ of the Bible that the people will see in you and me, we are in trouble. The people around us are also in greater trouble. Because there is no name under heaven except the name of Jesus Christ that can save a person out of sin, death, and hell. And everywhere a believer goes, he is to be that name for Christ. You are the living, walking representative of Jesus Christ. That's who you are. That's how your prayer must focus on. And so when you are facing suffering, when you are facing difficulties in life, you must think of one thing. Paul says, the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That is glorification. And so he says that for a believer, When you face suffering, the teaching from God's word, that particular doctrine that must come to remembrance, that will help you ask God for the right thing to help you make the right decision in the face of suffering, is your glorification. Because suffering means persecution, slander, attacks. It means you're going to lose a lot of things. The devil can either subtract things from your life or add things to your life to destroy your holy witness. When he adds things, he will pour into your life a lot of luxury, and that can also suffocate your witness because you become so carnal, so soaked in carnality, where you're going to swim in luxury, whereby you will find suffering for Christ something that is very adverse. You're going to do your utmost to avoid it, and so you will lose your holy witness for Christ. On the other hand, he can minus from your life. That's persecution. He will threaten you. If you do not do what he wants, he can take away your good name. He will slander. He will say all kinds of things against you falsely. Are you prepared to face that kind of attack? Or he can cause you to lose your job. He can cause you to lose your family. He can cause you to lose your freedom. He can cause you to lose your life. All you need is to obey the word of God where you are, and you will suffer. It's a matter of frequency. It's a matter of the depth of our suffering. And it is mounting. More and more things that you once upon a time could preach, and you will not need to suffer. But nowadays, things are changing. Why so? Because of the end time one world church. Because of what the devil is doing. And this time, God will permit him to succeed in forming the one world government with the one world religion. And that means Christianity has to capitulate. Because Christianity is the only true religion that stands in the way of the devil. From the formation of the one world government, because a government cannot exist without a one world religion. And so Christianity will have to fall. And we are seeing it fall before our very eyes. The face of Christianity is no longer the face of Christ anymore. It has fallen. And so when you want to be more and more holy, wherever you are, you will suffer. For example, you want to stand against the LGBT movement? In the past, when you talk about the homosexuals, when you talk about the sin of homosexuality, they dare not come out into the open. They hide in darkness. They hide in the cover of darkness. When night comes, when the sun sets, they come out. Daytime, you do not see them. That was how I experienced the life of people who are homosexuals. When I was growing up as a teenager, there are only certain parts of Singapore where you want to see how they live, you can really do so after the sunset. Daytime, they will not tell you that they are gay or homosexuals. But today, the things are changing. They not only come out into the bright sunlight, they want to force you to accept their lifestyle. And if you oppose them, you must be prepared to lose something. Either your business, your job, whatever it takes. And if they pass laws that forbid us from telling homosexuals how much God loves them and how much they must stop their life of homosexuality, or else they will have no salvation in Christ, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven if your life is still that of a homosexual, just like a fornicator and an adulterer. You can go to prison for that if they pass the law forbidding us. These kind of threats are real. And so when you are suffering, when you are confronted by this kind of decision making, Paul says, you think of the glory that awaits you, that is yet to be revealed in us. Now, when you are in this frame of mind, like what the Apostle Paul himself has reckoned, that every believer must have this frame of mind, that from the moment you are born again, to the day you are glorified. This is the journey, your life of holy witness. And this is going to be the life of suffering, a kind of suffering that you have never tasted nor seen before. Before salvation, everybody suffers. But we suffer for all kinds of reasons, none of them for Christ. We suffer when we make a mistake. We suffer when we break a traffic law. We suffer because of an accident. All kinds of suffering in the world. That kind of suffering has nothing to do with spiritual suffering. But the moment you become a Christian, on top of all the other sufferings that everyone faces on earth, you now have the privilege to suffer for Christ. And that is a spiritual. And that is where you're going to make important decisions. Because if you choose wrongly, the witness and the testimony of Christ in you will be damaged. And this is the challenge in our prayer life, that we need the Spirit of God to help us. When you are confronted by a very critical decision, what step you take the next will determine your witness for Christ. When I first received the letter of a lawsuit, I was frightened, I have to admit. Never received such a letter before in my life. And the decision and the choice, if I capitulate, I will be fine. If I do not capitulate, I will have to fight. That means I will have to look for funds to pay lawyers, which will mean I have to give up my existing HDB flat because I don't have the funds. And then if I sell it, and whatever money that I have left, I hope it is enough. And if it is not enough, I may have to face bankruptcy because I don't have enough to pay the lawyers. And if I face bankruptcy, according to our church constitution, if we are bankrupt, we cannot be pastors. And so when the letter came, if I capitulate and surrender, I will not have to face that eventuality, bankruptcy. Downgrade from what I'm staying to a smaller HDB flat, and whatever money that I have left, other than that, I have to return to CPF. I hope it is enough. Definitely not enough for renovation. Whatever house I get, if I downgrade, just to get the funds. All these came to mind before I decide. I pray, Lord, what should I do? Should I just capitulate and then I can have my comfortable home and I stay where I'm staying and the problem and the possibility of bankruptcy will be removed? Or do I stay and fight and face the possibility of bankruptcy? And if I have to be bankrupt and cannot be a pastor, so be it. How should I decide? What should I do, Lord? These are some of the decisions that you have to make. That's why the Apostle Paul spent this very long passage from verse 18 to verse 27, culminating in the assurance and the comfort that the Spirit of God help us in our infirmities, in our weaknesses, when we are struggling on, Lord, what should I do? I want to be a holy witness for you, but now I'm facing a threat. I'm facing the possibility of imprisonment without my family, with my young children, without someone to provide for them, because I will lose my job if I get into prison. What should I do? Help me to make the right decision, because I want to obey you. Led by the Spirit of God, with the Spirit of God indwelling in me, the law of the Spirit of life is now controlling my life. And then now you have all this suffering, bombarding and non-stop attacking you, trying to stop you from obeying the law of the Spirit of life, trying to pull you back and obey the law of sin and death. Whereby if you capitulate, your witness for Christ will be God, not your salvation. If you're truly born again, if what the Bible described in Romans 1 to 7 is your experience, you can never lose your salvation, but now you have to protect the holy witness for Christ, and you need God's help to tell you what is the right decision to make, and you have to pray to the Lord for strength and courage to know it and then to do it and then to face whatever is in store. And sometimes the trial and the challenge can take years for it to be over. Are you prepared in that kind of state and condition? And that's why the Apostle Paul says in verse 18, you think of the glorification, whatever suffering you are going through, It is nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. You think about that. That will help you in your prayer, in what you ask the Lord for, the glory that awaits us. What exactly is this glory? And so he will spend verse 19 to verse 25, describing to us who are the ones who are praying in relation to this glory. You'll be amazed to find that verse 19 to verse 22, he used the word creature. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, who are the creatures? The creature here is a word that appears in verse 20, verse 21, and verse 22. It's all mentioned there. And then verse 23, but not only they, but ourselves also. So there is a clear distinction. It definitely cannot refer to believers, right? Because verse 23 says that the creature is also praying, groaning. Same word, right? The word groan is used to describe what they are crying for in verse 22. And then verse 23, there is a contrast between the creature and the believers, because not only they, but ourselves, Paul was including himself. That means believers. And so we know that the creature mentioned in verse 19 cannot refer to believers. And we know that it cannot refer to unbelievers, because unbelievers, they don't care. So who else is groaning? And therefore it has to include, it has to refer to creation in general. So the creature there would be God's creation. God's creation here would include what? The mountains, the sun, the moon, the stars, the sea, the fish, the birds, the animals, all of them. That's exactly what it means. The creature waiteth for what? For the manifestation of the sons of God. Creation is waiting for man, for Christians' glorification. That's what it says in verse 19. Why? Well, for the creature was made subject to vanity. The creation is in this state and condition. Because, not willingly, not their fault. It's not because of anything that they have done. But by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. What happened? You see, when God created the heavens and the earth, God put man in charge. God said to Adam, you now have dominion over God's creation. And so because when man was given dominion over God's creation, man fell into sin. And because man fell into sin, man was the representative man of all creation. And so all creation fell into sin as well. And that's why you look at this earth of ours. It is a very dangerous earth. It is not supposed to have volcanic eruption. It's not supposed to have earthquake, tornado, and all the typhoons and whatever you can see in the world today. That hurts us. That kills us. It's supposed to be our home given to us by God. It's supposed to be a safe place. Why would God give us a home on earth that is so deadly and dangerous? You and I know that as parents, we always provide a home that is very safe for our children, right? The moment your child is born, you try to safe-proof your home. Make sure there are no sharp corners. Make sure that there's a barrier that will prevent your child from getting into the kitchen, because you do not know what happens in the kitchen. If a child is there, they can pull a cord or a wire, and that belongs to a kettle that was boiling, and boiling water can pour on them. And so you will safe-proof the whole place. Make it child-proof. Right? Make it very safe for children. We know how to do that. Provide a very safe environment for children to grow up in its home. Then why did God give us a home that is our earth? That is so deadly and dangerous. Is it because creation did something wrong to God? No. It is man. That's what it says. Not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. That is us. And so now they have also the hope. What is their hope? That we will be glorified. In other words, when man, who was the representative individual who sinned and brought about creation into this state of ruin, of hurt, of disasters, when man is restored to glorification, creation itself will also be restored. And so they are waiting for man to be restored to his glorified state. Otherwise, creation will never be restored. That's what these few verses mean. Look. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. See, when we are delivered, when we are glorified, they will be glorified. For we know that the whole creation, same word, even though it is translated as creature in verse 19, 20, and 21, but it's exactly the same word. That's how we know that it refers to creation and not human beings, not sinners, not believers. Believers will be mentioned in verse 23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So the whole creation is also longing and waiting and groaning for our glorification, because they too want to be restored. The earth itself is crying out. We also want to be restored to its original state and condition, where we do not hurt anyone, where there are no thorns and thistles, where everything was perfect and good, just as when God first created the world, God saw everything, including mankind, and he declared very good. And creation also now groaning, waiting for God to give the same commentary. Very good. And that cannot take place until we are glorified. And so we have the whole creation as our witness to tell us that they are groaning for man to be restored. And so when you are faced with suffering or persecution, you look around you. Let creation be a reminder to you of how you must look at your suffering in light of your impending glorification. So what you are going through, what you are suffering, creation is also suffering. When you see a volcanic eruption, when you read on the news about a typhoon, a tsunami, a tornado, whatever it is, the earth is suffering because of us, because of man. So now please look at the world with the eyes of God. See, we talk about creation tells us about how great God is, but we do not know how to interpret creation accurately. We just talk in very generic and broad terms. Not good enough. In Job, Elihu taught us and taught Job how to look at God's power by looking at the clouds. And here, Paul is teaching us from God's word how to look at this broken down earth to remind us of when we suffer, the earth is also suffering. The earth is groaning. You are groaning within because you are facing suffering and you do not know how to decide, and you are thinking about glorification. That is how you must look at your suffering. Think of glorification. And straight away, whatever you are suffering for Christ, it will become very small and insignificant. Look at suffering from the perspective of your glorification. When you will be glorified, that means think in terms of eternity. We know that sometimes suffering can be very painful and hurtful, not just physical, but more so emotional and mental. We all have gone through it and we all know it. If you have to make a very painful choice, and because of that, someone dear to your heart is angry with you, is upset with you. If you go to prison for the sake of Christ, and now your wife have to look after your young children, you think there is no pain? Sure, there will be emotional. But then you think of the glorification for yourself, for your wife, for your young children, because now they see Christ in dad's life. And they all become believers. You know that this separation, this imprisonment, is only a temporal separation between you and them. And there is waiting for you a glorification where there will be a blessed and eternal reunion with you and all your family, where nothing can ever separate ever again. That will give you the strength and also how to pray correctly. And so you'll pray, Lord, give me the strength. To give me the strength to love you more than I love my children and my wife and my family. To make the right decision and to stand on the side of truth, even if I have to be separated from them, and even if they have to go through the remaining years of their life without father, but they will have you as their father because they know you through Christ, just as I also know you through Christ. They will teach you to pray correctly when you think of glorification. When you don't think of glorification, how are you going to pray? You preach the truth, you go to prison. Your wife will be without a job. You are the breadwinner, only breadwinner. And then your son, your daughter, they will have no father. They are still young. They need father to be there for them. And so all these thoughts will cloud your mind. And then you do not know how to pray because what should I do? If I make this stand, if I take this stand, I will lose my job, I might lose my freedom and go to jail. And if I do, who will take care of my wife and my children? All these thoughts will come and cloud your memory and cloud your mind, and you can't pray correctly because you are confused. And you take the side and you surrender the truth. You compromise. And you will never have peace in your heart for the rest of your life. But you are with a family. You can have your job. But no more peace. Is that what you want? How to pray? But if I take the side of Christ, the pain, the emotional, the struggle, the love for your family will now cause you to be so painful and hurtful within. Not to be there to see them grow up, to see them, and to be there for them when they go through the struggles and the challenges of life. And all because you want to obey God's word and be a holy witness. How to pray in that kind of condition? Think of glorification. Think of eternity. And that will immediately give you the right decision. Isn't that true? The moment you think of glorification, how I must always do what is right. Because no matter how painful it is, the glorification will make it worth it all. No matter how I have to suffer for Christ, how painful, the glorification will give you the right perspective. You are surrounded by the whole creation that is suffering. And the whole creation is groaning. Groaning and groaning. Groaning for what? For glorification. And so must we. So must we. Groan for the glorification, because that will immediately help you look at all your trials of life with the correct perspective in life. And you will make the right decision. And God will give you the grace to pray correctly and to help you. Verse 23, and not only they, so you have first creation praying, now we have believers praying, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And even we ourselves groan, same word that you find in verse 22, the creation groaneth within ourselves, waiting for what? For the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So creation waiting for our redemption so that they can be redeemed. For we are saved by hope. The hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And our salvation is based upon God's promise that all who are in Christ is guaranteed the glorified body. Nothing can ever take that away from you. And it is based upon the finished work of Christ and based upon Christ's resurrection as our first fruits. And we have that as our guarantee, because Christ rose from the dead and he had already received the glorified body, and that body that Christ received, which is incorruptible, which is glorious and powerful and spiritual, made of flesh and bones. All these are found in the teaching of God's word. It is ours as well, guaranteed, because Christ is our guarantor. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And so we wait patiently for God's timing. And that must be the manner in which we will now pray in terms of our glorification. And so if you are struggling, and all of us do, because sometimes glorification is our hope, and sometimes when the hope is not focused, is not anchored deeply and strongly enough in God's word because of our ignorance, because of our lack of study of God's word. It is just perhaps to us a promise that is very faint because we did not spend enough time in the study of God's word. And that may impact and affect our prayers again. Even though we truly believe in glorification, but because of our lack of understanding and lack of knowledge of this wonderful, wonderful promise and doctrine, we struggle. Our family, we can see, we can hug, we can hold, we can be there. But the glorified body, it's so far away. We can see, it's a hope. But this is what we can touch and feel. This is, we can't touch, we can't feel. It's our hope. And so because of that, our prayer, we struggle. We struggle. And because we do not know how to pray, we ask God, Lord, you know I want to do what is right, but I do not know what to do in this situation and I am confused. Help me. And that's where we have the Spirit of God. Likewise. Likewise means what? Just like us, just like creation, groaning. Same word. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groaning. Same word. The same word that is used to describe creation groaneth in verse 22, it describes our groaning in verse 23. It is inward. It is just an inward feeling and desire and emotion. Cannot be uttered. It's not tongues. Definite. I know some charismatic churches use this Bible verse to support their tongues. If they want to speak in tongues without saying anything, go ahead. But the moment you open your mouth, it's audible. Cannot. Cannot be uttered means cannot come out of your mouth. All right? Cannot be uttered means it must not have any words. It's just a deep sense of feeling and emotion. That's what it means. And that's what you see in creation. And that's what you see in us when you are in a flux. Do not know what to pray for as you ought, because the hope is glorification. That is worth it all. No matter how I suffer for Christ, the glory that awaits me is far, far greater when it is revealed. But it is not yet revealed. It is still hope. It's only hope. And if our hope is not anchored sufficiently enough in God's truth to teach us and to guide us in our prayer life, and you do not know how to pray. When you are very sick, should I pray for healing or should I not? Should I go home to be with the Lord or should I remain behind? Paul had the same struggle. He knows that it is far better for him to go home to be with the Lord. Far better, he says. But then when he looked at the church situation, he realized that they still need his presence to teach them, to guide them, to help them. And so, that's how he prays. Based upon his understanding. Go home to be with the Lord and wait for glorification to come. Or remain behind. But if you remain behind, what are you going to do? If you're not going to be a holy witness, why do you want to remain behind? Don't remain behind for sentimental reasons. Don't remain behind, Lord, because I want to see my children grow up. Because I want to see my children get married. Because I want to see my children have children. I want to see my children's children grow up. There's no end, you know that, right? That's what people want. Pray, Lord, please help me recover so that I can see my children grow up. Grow up to what age? There's no limit. They'll keep on growing. You want to see what? See your children until they become grandparents themselves? So how old are you going to be? You want to be 300? Where is the spiritual desire to be a holy witness? This is based upon what Paul had already written in the earlier verses. We are now ruled by the law of the Spirit of life, because the Spirit of God dwells in us. He is now leading us, guiding us, controlling our lives. And when he does that, and when you live according to his control, you're going to suffer. And when you suffer, it is going to confuse your prayer life, because your desires will now be in conflict. And so you need help in praying and asking God for help for the right reason and for the right help. And so Paul says, think of glorification. The creation groaneth. And God says, I know you are also groaning, but it is based upon hope. And sometimes you do not know how to pray. The Spirit of God who indwells you will help you. And the word help means he will help you to obtain it. He will help you to make the right desire in your heart first. And then he will help you with the right words once you have the right focus and the right desire, which is according to the Bible and for the glory of God. Why do you think God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac? Because Isaac was the one that he loved the most. You think it was an easy thing to do, to make that kind of choice, that kind of decision? The test for you and me will also be similar. It's either choosing God or someone on earth that you love more than your own life, whoever that person is. And now you have to choose. Because the decision is, if you choose God, that person will be upset and angry with you. And if you choose that person and make that person happy, then God will be displeased with you, because the word of God is going to be the guide. You know, if you disobey God's word, God will be displeased with you. Now, so now you choose. And Day to day, we face a lot of such decisions. Now we face decisions concerning close relatives in our lives who now wants to marry unbelievers. What are you going to do as a parent? And if your parent decides to choose to believe in the Bible as mistakes, and then you believe the Bible is perfect, and you're already a grown adult, you're already working, but not enough to have a roof over your own head, and you still have to live under the roof of your parents. And now your parents are very upset and angry with the pastor of the church because he wants to believe the Bible has mistakes, and you don't. And the parents say to you now, please come, let's go. You don't want to go. You believe the Bible is perfect, but your parents say, no, come. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Jesus says, I come not to bring peace, to bring a sword, to divide. Father and son, daughter and mother, brother and brother, sister and sister, friend and friend. Because that's exactly what the truth will do. So now how are you going to choose? You still live under the roof of your mom and dad, and they even threaten you. If you do not leave, you are taking the side of the pastor who I cannot stand. And I want you to leave with me. And for you to stay is an insult and it's an affront to me. But you know what is the teaching of God's word, and you are convicted. But now you have to choose to obey Christ and continue to hold on to the truth, or you're going to obey your parents and live with them, and to go to a church that believes the Bible has mistakes. Now what are you going to do? You love them dearly. You want to honor them. You want to please them, but you're an adult, you're not a teenager, you're not a child. So therefore, you have the decision to make as an adult. You are in your late 20s. You don't have enough funds to have a roof over your head because of the expensive property market in Singapore. And so if they threaten you with eviction, you get out of the house. If you decide not to come with me, what are you going to do? Stay in Reverend Quack's house. I don't have room. Sorry. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You have to make a choice. I've got a living room now. You can stay there. You have to make a choice. So how are you going to pray? That is the scenario. That is the situation. When you are suffering, you think of glorification. You think in terms of glorification. Sure, you may have this moment of temporal peace on earth by pleasing your Father at the expense of the Word of God. But what about eternity? What about when you are glorified and they are not there because you did not take the right stand for the truth? What will happen? Think in terms of eternity. And when you are stuck and you do not know how to pray, the Bible says the Spirit of God who dwells in you, He will help you obtain what is the right thing to do so that you will utter the correct words and God will give you the right guidance to help you. For he that searcheth the hearts, that is God who searcheth the heart, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. So God the Father, and whom you pray to, and God the Holy Spirit who indwells you, will help you, because they will always have the same mind. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And that is the Spirit. Because the Father's mind and the Spirit of God's mind, they are one and the same. And the Spirit of God will help us pray according to what our Heavenly Father would want us to do in our life as we witness for Him in the face of persecution. Always think in terms of glorification. That will give you the correct perspective as you evaluate your present situation, no matter how difficult and how adverse, and no matter how painful it might be, the Lord will help you to make the right decision, which in turn will help you to pray correctly, and the Holy Spirit will guide you, and the God will help you. And the Lord will see you through. That's why the Lord has given to us the Spirit of God to indwell us, to lead us, and to help us in our prayer life. Because prayer is one of the key and most wonderful privileges that God has bestowed only to His children. If you are not a believer, God will never hear your prayer. Because all our prayers must be through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, He is not your high priest. And if He is not your high priest, He is not your mediator. And because He is not your mediator, your prayers will never be heard and be accepted by God. Because God Himself said there is only one mediator between God and man. That is me and you. the man Christ Jesus. And so if you have truly accepted Christ as your Lord and your Savior, because he died on the cross for your sins, and you have truly with all your heart unconditionally surrender your life to him, and the Lord knows it, because the moment you do that, the moment you accepted him as your Lord and your Savior, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and that's when the Spirit of God will begin to dwell in you. And he will never leave you. That's how you become a spiritual person, a child of God. And then he will begin to lead you and guide you, and the law of the Spirit of life will begin to be your daily experience. No longer the law of sin and death, but the law of Spirit of life, where you will hate sin, you will not be afraid of death. And then when you face persecution, which you will, now for Jesus' sake, and you do not know how to pray, think in terms of glorification, because you're surrounded by a witness of the creation. They're also groaning for our glorification, and so must you. Groan for the glorification to come, so that whatever trial and difficulty you're facing now, you will know what to decide and how to decide. Because there's nothing that you suffer on earth can come to close in comparison to the glory that awaits us. And the Spirit of God who indwells us will help us in praying correctly to obtain what your heart desires according to scriptures. Because the Spirit of God and God the Father, they know each other's mind. And the Spirit of God will guide us so that we will pray according to the will of our Heavenly Father. And the Lord will be there to hold your hand and to see you through the trial, no matter how difficult. And remember, if your wife and your children are children of God, your Heavenly Father can take care of them without us. We are just an extra bonus. You think your Heavenly Father cannot take care of our family? He can. And if he wants them to grow in the Lord without our presence, you trust him. You trust him. He always knows best for us and for everyone that is dear to our hearts. We have to continue to look up to him and obey God's word and trust him to take care of the consequence. And that's how we pray. Always focus on eternity, our glorification. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, teach us, O Lord, to pray. For we acknowledge that time and time again, when we are confronted by issues, challenges of life, especially in the face when we have to suffer for Christ's sake, we struggle, and sometimes we are in inward conflict because our love for thee and our love for our family, for self, for others. And we pray, O Lord, that these conflicts can be easily helped if only we know scriptures, if only we think the way that you have taught us to think in terms of our glorification, so that our suffering for Christ on earth will be seen in its right perspective, so that we will have the right desire and make the right requests in prayer before thy throne of grace and mercies. We pray, O Lord, that thy Holy Spirit will continue to be the one who will lead us and guide us in our groaning, in our heart's cry and desire. For our heart's cry and desire is always to glorify thy holy name as thy blood-bought children. Help us to make the right decision in life, so that this life that we have to live will only point people to the Savior. For he must increase and we decrease. And if we have to suffer for Jesus' sake, which we know we will, grant to us the strength and the sufficiency of thy grace in our lives to go through it victorious, so that by our obedience and our suffering and our good works, our loved ones and family members around us may see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven by becoming believers themselves. And one day all of us may be glorified together, and when that blessed day come, we will all be reunited, and nothing will ever separate us ever again because of the complete and finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for this wonderful salvation, that nothing on earth can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Teach us, therefore, with the help of thy Holy Spirit, to always pray in accordance to thy holy will and always for thy glory. For this is the life that you have redeemed with Christ's precious blood, and we must live therefore only for Christ and for thy glory alone. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.